Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. You want to find in your Bibles Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be reading the whole chapter this morning. Exodus chapter 3 may be the most discussed book in the Bible. There is a revelation of God in this passage as the personal God of Moses. He introduces himself by using his name, and that's a powerful, powerful passage. And the imagery that's here in this passage reverberates throughout the rest of the Bible. It becomes really one of those passages of the Scripture that are the Hall of Fame passages of the Scripture. So just off the top of my head, I didn't plan on doing this, but you know, those kinds of passages are Genesis 1 through 3, the creation story, and the story of the entry of sin into the world. That's a passage that almost everyone comes back to at some point in the development of the story of the Bible. This passage, Exodus chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord, and he says, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. Obviously, the gospel passages, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, 1 Corinthians 13, all of the crucifixion and resurrection stories. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 22. These passages of scriptures that seem to highlight, encapsulate, and capture really just about everything that we believe about God, and this is one of them. This is just a magnificent passage of Scripture. And what I want to do this morning is kind of give you a big picture of this passage. And so we'll be reading the whole passage and zeroing in on, I think, some big ideas that are here and that are important for us today. And so let's just read the passage. It's a great one. Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. I've entitled my sermon, "The Battle of Ego." Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side. Probably better you should read that to the far side. He went far away. It literally means the rear part. So I think our best understanding would be the far side here of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, just FYI, Horeb and Sinai in the book of Exodus are the same place. It's one of those interchangeable names. It's like in chapter 2, we discovered that Moses' father-in-law's name was Reuel, and here in chapter 3, it's Jethro. It's just another name for the same person, another name for the same place. So Horeb is Sinai. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And so Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up?" And that phrasing just makes me laugh. I mean, does anybody talk that way? It's more like, whoa, what's going on there? And so we hear this kind of biblical language. I must turn aside now. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Excuse me. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Now, I've entitled this passage of Scripture A Battle of Egos because it's a challenge of I statements. And God reveals himself to the nation of Israel with this very simple, basic I statement, I am. I am. And that's a fascinating phrase. It is complex because of its very simplicity. And it's a statement that talks about identity, and it talks about the basic underlying substance of the universe. This God who we're talking about is that, the I am. If there is anything in existence, it's because I am. Since I am in existence, you exist. This is a statement that speaks of God's basic existence and his basic presence and his basic expression as the creator of the universe. He is the I am. Now, Moses, up until this point, is portrayed as struggling with who he is. Right? We've just talked about that. From his birth, he's tossed into the river, and as a little Hebrew boy, he's brought up in an Egyptian household. There's bound to be some identity issues going on in his life. And so there is in chapter 2, as we looked at in the last couple of weeks. Moses comes out of that house, and he engages with people who represent both of his backgrounds. And he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And so he says, well, who am I? Am I an Egyptian or a Hebrew? And he sides himself with his original identity and says, no, I'm a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian. And the next day he comes out to kind of gain entrance into that Hebrew community, and he's rejected. The story of his murder occurs, and not only is he pushed out of his Egyptian household, he's pushed out of his Hebrew household, and he runs into the desert, where he finds a Midian priest with 7 daughters, and he marries her. So now you have a third context for Moses. Now, I really don't like it when people do this to the Bible, but if we psychoanalyze Moses at this point, he is one confused puppy. He doesn't know whether he's coming or going. He doesn't know who he is. And as he's out one day, and the text tells us that he takes off, he goes to the far end, the far side, the rear part. It's interesting. He finds himself at this place, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, which is going to be the centerpiece and the redefining of his life and his identity, that he encounters God in the form of a bush that's burning but not burning. Because this God is the God of creation. He will use his creation as he will. And so he arrives, and there's this power that's present, but it's a power of God that isn't harmful, and I think that's the message. Typically, fire burns up whatever it's burning. It burns it up and it destroys it. But this fire, this consuming God, as he appears in this bush, doesn't burn it up. Because God isn't the source of death and destruction. He is the source of life. And so there's an attraction to this bush, and Moses turns aside and he looks, and he's like, what's going on here with this bush? And God speaks to him from the bush. And he says, Moses, Moses. Now, your text says, here I am. Now, with all of the Bible, we don't have any tone, right? You can say, here I am, a lot of different ways. And depending on your mood, my mood this morning sees Moses being very sarcastic. Like, dude, you're a burning bush. I'm right here. And really, the word there in Hebrew is the word henne, which just means look. And I can do that with a very kind of sarcastic, arrogant tone. Like, Moses, Moses, look, really? I'm right here. Or, he's the most humble man in all of the Bible, the text tells us later, so he could say, here I am. Hopefully that was his tone, but I'm a little suspicious. I'm a little suspicious that Moses is out there tromping around with his sheep in the middle of nowhere, and he sees this bush, he hears his name called, and he's struck, and he's like, I'm right here. Look. Here I am. It reminds me of that passage that I mentioned to you earlier from Isaiah, because this is the statement that Isaiah makes to God. Here I am. Here am I. Send me. This is a sending context as well. And so here is that statement on the part of Moses. And it's almost like Isaiah's, because as we get to the rest of the passage, 5 times Moses argues with God over his mission. 5 different ways. And so here he is. He says, here I am. I'm not sure what his attitude is right here, though. And we're not really told. I'm suspicious, though. But it does recall that posture of Isaiah. God says to him in verse 5, don't come near here, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Servants, you need to know, didn't wear shoes. It was a sign of their subservience and their servanthood. And so here, Moses is told to take off his shoes, because God is going to posture him and place him in the position of a servant. Later we're going to talk about this whole context of holiness and approaching God in holiness. And how do we do that? And what does it consist of? What should we wear in God's presence? That's an important idea we're going to pick up on in a little bit. Now look at verse 11. There's another I statement there. Moses here, as he responds to God's call to him, and God tells him what he's going to do, and that he hears Israel, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I'm going to deliver them, but I'm going to send you as my emissary and my mediator. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to do that? Again, Moses is pictured and postured here as someone who's just struggling with his sense of identity. They've already cast me aside. Pharaoh is looking to kill me. Who am I? I'm just a shepherd out here in the middle of nowhere. Right? Moses has been taken from the pinnacle of his modern culture, the courts of Egypt, the house of Egypt, and he's now in the middle of the desert with a bunch of sheep. You can't get much more lowered or humbled or humiliated. And so Moses, this is a natural question as well. Who am I? Really? Who am I? You want me to go back there? Who am I? And so this question is prominent in Moses' mind and in his heart. I want you to be aware of where we've come when we talked about the gospel here and what God does for us in the gospel. Right? Remember those four things that God does for us? He accepts us. He gives us security. And the third thing is that he gives us identity. And this is an identity passage. God is going to frame and reframe Moses' identity starting right here. And it starts with Moses encountering God and meeting him and getting to know him. So Moses asks the question, who am I? And God's going to answer it not by telling him who he is, but by telling him who God is. And you should pick up on that cue. When you're searching for identity and a sense of purpose in life, it starts with the knowledge of God and who he is. That's where it starts. That's where it starts for Moses. This is the turning point in Moses' life, this encounter with the living God. And it's an important encounter. And so from here on out, we get this shift from who is Moses to who the real Redeemer is. And that Redeemer is God. So in verse 12, Moses answers his question this way. And he said, certainly, I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, this is also a great verse, verse 12, that I want to just take a little sidelight here and look at. Notice what he tells him. Hey, I will be with you. And then he says, and this is going to be the sign. This is going to be your sign that I'm with you. And do you notice what the sign is? It's a sign that Moses will not encounter until he's done with his mission. It's a sign in the future. It's a sign that says, I'm going to call you here, and I'm going to give you a sign that you were on the right track here. Which highlights the parenthesis in the middle, doesn't it? Because the parenthesis in the middle between the call of God and the sign of affirmation is a period known as faith. That I believe this is where God is taking me. I believe this is where God is leading me. But I'm not going to get that affirmation until I'm all done with it. That's Moses' lot. That's what God tells him. I will be with you. And here's the sign. It's at the end of the journey. That's discouraging and yet encouraging at the same time. Right? Because we all want the sign right now. Although, for crying out loud, Moses, the bush is talking to you. Right? But God says, this is going to be the sign that's going to come at the end. And I'm going to tell you, I am certain that Moses had more days of doubt and wondering than he had of confidence. You know, we see some of the high points as it's written through the story, but we don't see all the story. And there's going to be some days where that sign he might have wished would have been rapidly brought into the centerpiece. Verse 14 really then becomes the center of the passage, where God reveals to Moses his identity in this very simple, unique phrase, "I am who I am." And then you will say to the sons of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." And then in verse 15, the key word there that is kind of hidden in your English versions is "the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name." So those three phrases, "I am who I am," and then "the Lord," which is the Hebrew word Yahweh, all come from the same Hebrew word. In essence, just to not make this a grammar lesson, it's the same word. "I am who I am" is just a repetition of the I am is that same word, and Yahweh is, I'll put it this way, maybe this will help for simplicity's sake, the noun version of the verb we've just had, Yahweh. His name is Yahweh. God is revealing himself to Moses personally. He's doing that personally. And then after that, we have all of these consequences of the relationship. All the things that God is going to do for his people is reflected in the following verses. And in our English Bibles, they also have "I am" or "I" statements attached to them. So look at verse 16. This God who wants relationship with us is concerned about us. And he's concerned about the nation of Israel. He says, "Go and gather the elders together and say to them, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. I've noticed you. I'm concerned about you. I have observed you. I can see you." We talked about that last week. Verse 17, also he says, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. I will rescue you. I will deliver you." Verse 20, "I will stretch my hand out against Egypt. I will conquer your enemies." And then verse 21, "I will grant this people favor," meaning I will be gracious to you. So here we have a revelation of God's grace at the very beginning of this journey. I see a lot of parallels between this encounter of Moses with God and the way Moses encountered Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them. He was present with them. He had relationship with them. And this is the beginning main theme of the Bible's presentation of God's relationship with us, is that he desires for it to be personal. This passage is about Moses' call. And it's a call to two things. And these two things are universals. And they are two things that God calls us to, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has a similar call. It might not be dramatic. We might not have had a burning bush experience. But we've had some encounter with the living God. And his first call to us is a call to be in relationship. It's a call to know God personally. And here's your challenge, and here's my challenge, is that we really don't want that kind of personal relationship with God. The implications of that personal relationship with God are huge. It's very much like marriage, where as you start dating, you start saying, I mean, I'd love to have this kind of relationship, this closeness and this intimacy, but along with this relationship comes all of these obligations and responsibilities. And do I really want to get into that? Do I really want to ask this person to marry you? Do I really want to say yes to this person who's asking me to marry them? Do I really want that level of relationship? Or would I rather not sacrifice my independence and my freedom and all the obligations that go from this very demanding relationship. We don't want it. We'd rather not know God personally. What we would rather have is a God who takes care of us, a God who watches over us, but doesn't demand anything from us. That's what we really want. This kind of relationship that God is calling us into doesn't allow for that. Now, here's the mistake the nation of Israel made consistently. I don't know if you know this, but that word, that name, that personal name, Yahweh, that God gave to them, that God introduced himself to Moses with, this is going to be different from what you've always heard. I'm going to phrase it differently because I want you to see something I think is remarkable. It was rejected by the nation of Israel. Do you know what they did each and every time they came across the word Yahweh when there were scribes copying the Bible? They would change it. They would change the name Yahweh to the word Adonai. Adonai was the word Lord. Now, the reasoning behind that, we've always heard, has been because that the name Yahweh was too holy, it was too high for anyone to speak. It couldn't cross the lips, and it shouldn't even cross the pen. So when they wrote it, they actually went, a scribe, he was sitting at his table copying the Bible, he would actually stop copying when he came to the word Yahweh, and he'd go over to a basin and he'd wash his hands. And then he'd come back, and he would write the word Yahweh. And then he'd put his pen down, and he'd go over again to a basin, and he'd wash his hands, because that word was too holy. And then when that Bible was read out loud, when they got to the word Yahweh, they wouldn't speak it. They would replace it with that word Adonai, or Lord. Now, we've always said, I've always heard it said, that this is this remarkable expression of respect for God. But you know the sum effect of that is that it distanced them from God. God came in and said, "This is my name. I'm introducing you with my name." And they said, "No, I'd rather not use it. I'd rather just you be Lord, not Yahweh." This happens to me a lot. People want to use my title. And it's an interesting thing because they say it's respect, and I honor that, but I'm always uncomfortable with it. I'd much rather you call me Steve than Pastor, and certainly not Reverend. And what I see happening in the nation of Israel with this call into relationship is they said, "We'd just rather you be our Lord, but not our Yahweh." So what does God do? What does God do to shatter this distance that we continually try to create between us and God? He sends Jesus. He sends Jesus and he gives him a name. The name has Yahweh in it. Yahshua means Yahweh saves. That's the name Jesus in Hebrew. Yeshua might be more how you've heard it. But it's Yahweh saves. That's his name. And he introduces himself personally. And this is the call. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God is not interested in a distant relationship with you. He's interested in a personal relationship with you. This name, though, it's so broad. It should be all-consuming. So this I am that I am means that God is the God of the past, the present, and the future. That's the essence of his name, I am. It's kind of encapsulated by Paul's words to the nation of, the people that he encounters in Athens as he meets some people and they have statues and it says, to an unknown God. So he wants to introduce these people, to the God who is I am. And this is how he phrases it in Acts 17, verse 28. He says this, "For in him, this God who is close to us, this God who is not far from any of us, he says, in him we live and move and exist." for we are his children. He wants people to say, this is a personal God. He wants to take people who acknowledge a God who's out there and says, come into a relationship with me. Come into a personal relationship with me. And so he uses this phrase. It's a powerful one. So Jesus says in John 8:58, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And it's explained in the book of Revelation when we're told that the description of Jesus is this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In him we live and move and we have our being. And God wants us to be absorbed into this God who's known as the I Am. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He calls you into a relationship with him. And he doesn't want there to be distance and barriers between it. He wants you to draw close to him. And he wants you to call you by name. He wants you to call him by name. So God calls us into relationship, just as he called Moses into this personal relationship with him. And secondly, God calls us into service. Moses is asked to take off his shoes. This is the sign of a servant, as I mentioned. The posture of our service is something we also struggle with. How do we serve this God? How do we approach this God? How do we serve him? How do we communicate to others that we are related to him? Now, I grew up in a very conservative church, and we wore suits to church every week. That's how we came to church. We wore our best shoes, our best clothes. We came to church that way. We identified ourselves that way. And it's an interesting thing. There's a sense in which, you know, more and more these days we don't do that. There's not a single suit here. In fact, the one person that wore a suit last night's in shorts today. We don't necessarily ascribe our approach to God with an outward form. And I think there's health there at some level. It's a powerful thing. And so in service and as servants, what is it that we wear? As representatives of God who recognize he is with us, that his presence is with us, what is it that we wear? Is there a uniform? Is there a particular kind of dress or style that we're supposed to portray to people? You know, there are lots of groups that still have that. You know, you can go to lunch this afternoon at any number of restaurants and you can identify which church people go to. Those are that group of people. You know, you might say they're from Temple Baptist because they still wear suits over there. They're from the Oneness Church, right? Those are Mormons. And we can identify people that way. And it's interesting to me because we've tried to do that. We tried to identify ourselves with our dress as we serve other people. What does the Bible tell us to wear? Because it tells you what to wear as a servant. God has called you into relationship, and he's called you as a servant. What does he tell you to wear? He says, put on Jesus. Put him on. There's a confusion as we go through the book of Exodus as to who it is that actually is God. It's a funny, weird thing. There's a verse in here that says when the elders are supposed to go, you're supposed to go get the elders, and you're supposed to take them to see Pharaoh. It says you're supposed to tell Pharaoh that the Lord has met with us. But the Lord doesn't meet with us in this story. He doesn't meet with the elders. He only meets with Moses. But the way they're portraying is that you've met with Moses, so you've met with God. You've met with his messenger, so you've been in his presence. And there's that same sense about when we go out to serve as people of God, that we put on Jesus Christ. We put him on. The Spirit of God dwells within us because we're his ambassadors and his emissaries, and the Bible very often just talks about the messengers being the one that they represent. It's an interesting confusion in the Bible. But it highlights this sort of posture and this sort of dress that we're supposed to wear as servants. We're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So our distinctiveness lies in our Christ-likeness, not in the fact that we don't drink or that we don't smoke or that we wore some particular clothing to church. Our distinctiveness lies in they will know us by our love, the love that's a reflection of Christ. They will know us by our service. They will know us by our humility. They will know us by our proximity, because Moses is sent back into Egypt to be with them, to be with the people that he's serving and delivering from, and so are we. We're called to go and to be in the world and to be part of the world. God will send us to our Egypt and he will go with us. So we've been talking about the Great Commission, and the end of the Great Commission is the same as the promise that's made to Moses. When Moses says, "Who am I?" what does God tell him? "I will go with you." And when God sends us, as he has, to this community, and we say, "Who am I to go? Who am I to talk? Who am I to share?" Jesus says, "When you go, remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age." And that becomes our sense of identity, our relational tie with God, and it becomes our tie to service as well. God calls us into relationship, and God calls us into service. Last night we had our vision banquet, and our vision banquet was a call to service because we have relationship. And in the back there should be cards like this if you missed the vision banquet. This is our 90th year, by the way, as a church. We've been in existence for 90 years. 1925 is when we began. This is year 90. So on this side you have, "We exist to make disciples who worship with passion, share Christ's love, and grow in faith and obedience." We recorded the vision banquet, so later today on the website there will be copies of these cards, copies of some of the presentations, a video and audio of the vision banquet. I would encourage you to listen. I would encourage you to take part in the vision banquet, even if you weren't able to get there last night. On the back, I'm calling everybody to do two things. Two things we've been talking about for a very, very long time. The first one is to pray. First one's to pray. So it says, "I will pray for friends, neighbors, coworkers, family, and strangers." And I want you to make a list. I want you to make a list of who those people are, like this. I have one on my phone as well. People I'm praying for every day, asking God to use me as his servant, as his messenger, to call people out of their own personal Egypt into a place of salvation and relationship with the same living God that we know. And then I want you to get involved with a Grove group. And we're hoping to double our Grove groups this year and every year that we are in existence from here on out. And if you start doing the math on that, that's an incredible thing. So get one of these and begin to pray, because God has called us into relationship with him, and it's a remarkable thing. And God has called us, just like he called Moses, into service. And we want to be servants of the Most High God. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us and your care for us. I thank you that you call us into relationship with you. That, Lord, you've revealed yourself to us as your people. You've revealed yourself to us as our God. You have shown us who you are in a personal and a powerful way. So, Lord, I pray that we would draw near to you and not distance ourselves from you and not put barriers in between our relationship with you. And, Lord, I also pray that we would recognize our call as servants. And so, Lord, help us to put on Jesus Christ so we might truly serve you as your ambassadors and as your messengers. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.